All right, so back to 1 Peter. It was said that Peter identified his audience in verses 1 and 2 as those who are scattered aliens. He's writing to believers from Asia Minor during a time of persecution. Then in verses 3 to 12, he excites their heart by telling them about the glorious salvation that they have in Christ. The fact that they were chosen by God, made to be children through the new birth. And this made their hearts glad and made them to be heirs and co-heirs with God, with Christ. And they now have an inheritance that doesn't fade away, that is reserved in heaven for them. And they are kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last days. In verses 13 to the end of that epistle, Peter tells them how they are to live as elect aliens while away from their heavenly home. In the first place, he tells them that their character and manner of life as aliens, while they are to show that they belong to God, that it's to resemble their heavenly Father. They're to be holy as He is holy. He then tells them that their new identity as those who were chosen of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, this ought to impact everything they do in life. It is to impact how they relate to their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is to impact how they face persecution. It is to impact how they live as citizens in the Roman Empire. It is to impact how they relate to their bosses in the workplace. And it is to impact how they live together as husband and wife. Now, I hope you could see, brothers and sisters, that 1 Peter is a relevant epistle. And it's not just relevant to the brethren in the first century, it is relevant to us here in the 21st century and beyond. This will be our fifth sermon in 1 Peter series. And if you want to listen to the other ones, they're online on sermon audio. This morning we're going to look at how believers are to relate to each other. Peter says that we are to have sincere and fervent love for one another. And before we get into the text, starting with verse 22, I want to show how essential this grace of love of the brethren is, how essential it is. First of all, it is essential to our assurance of salvation. Essential to our assurance of salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter, John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. John says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." John says that we know. That means we have confidence, we have assurance that we have passed from death to life. Because why? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. As you know from Pastor Damien's recent exposition of 1 John, that John wrote his epistle to help his readers know that they have eternal life. As he tells us in John 5:13, he gives a series of tests to know whether or not you are born of God. And this is one of them. This is one of them, is if you love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He repeats it again in chapter 5. He says, everyone, chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Everyone who's born of God loves the Father and loves His family. He loves everyone that's begotten of God. Every child that has become a child of God by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of regeneration, he loves God's family. Because the love of God, brethren, when we come to Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's how you know you've been transformed, is God's love begin to manifest itself because it has been shed abroad in your heart. Secondly, this love of the brethren is essential because this grace embodies all the other graces. And I'll show you in a minute. It embodies all the other graces. If you have love, then you will be humble because love is not puffed up. If you have love, then you will be forgiving because love keeps no record of wrong. If you have love, then you will be serving because love seeks not its own, but seeks to extend itself for the interest and benefit of the others. If you have love, then you will bear with the shortcomings of your brethren because love is not easily provoked and bears long. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And listen to what he says in verse 14. "And above all these things, put on love." What is love, he says? "Which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul says that the thing that embodies these things, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving, is love. It holds them, he says, in perfect harmony. Thirdly, love of the brethren is essential for our witness to the world. You're familiar with John 13, 34 to 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this," he says, verse 35, "by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When the world sees this phileo agape type of love that we have for one another, with no distinction to class and to ethnicity or gender, they're amazed. They're amazed. It is what the world is seeking for, but are not willing to embrace the one who gives it. In 1967, the Beatles were asked to write a song with a message that everyone around the world would be able to understand and relate to. And do you know the song they wrote? It's this. And this song, first of all, would be performed on, aired on an international satellite program that was watched by viewers in different parts of the world. The song they wrote was, "All You Need Is Love." You know, love, 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 love is all we need. That became somewhat of the anthem of the hippie generation, which started as a nonviolent passive resistance and degenerated into a culture of drug abuse and sexual permissiveness. The world's concept of love is not the pure, holy, self-sacrificing love that Jesus is speaking about here, I can assure you. Fourthly, love of the brethren is commanded by our Lord. It is commanded by our Lord, as we heard, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Notice, commandment, not suggestion. It's a commandment that he gives us, that we would love one another. Now, you might be wondering, what does this love look like that we're all supposed to have for one another? Well, you'll have to wait for the exposition in a moment. But in another sense, you almost don't need me to tell you. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you." Why? "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So you see what he's saying? He's saying, it's superfluous for me to write to you about the love of the brethren because you yourself have been taught by God how to love one another. The love of God has been shed abroad into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, you know, we could stop right here and pray and end it, right? But we need to continue, because if we didn't need to know what this love is and how to grow in it, then Peter wouldn't have wrote it for us. Now that we have seen how essential this grace is, let's now read the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, and ask the Lord for help. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So how is this love produced and maintained in us? In verse 22a, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere love of the brethren. You see the cause and effect. Having purified your heart by sincere love of the truth for sincere love of the brethren. Now, some of your versions may say, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Although it is absolutely true that without the Spirit, we can have no sanctification. But in this case, he's not talking about that definitive sanctification that the Spirit does in our hearts when we first come to Christ, and he takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Where Paul talks about, you were washed, you were regenerated, you were justified, he tells the Corinthians. It is not that sanctification that happens initially, but that's continual sanctification process. Because we're not just sanctified initially, but we continue to be sanctified. And so it is this sanctification that Peter here is mentioning. You continue to be sanctified and purified throughout your lifetime as you walk in obedience to the truth. It is that working out of your salvation in faith and trembling that is mentioned in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The only way this natively selfish heart can learn to love others as Christ loved us, it must first be cleansed and purified from selfishness. The only way, and this is done in cooperation and obedience to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, as Christians, we can resist and quench and grieve the Spirit, or we can yield to the Holy Spirit. We can yield to the Holy Spirit as He does His work in sanctifying us in our lives. He says that you, in having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Notice that the truth must not be believed on only, but it must be obeyed. In obedience to the truth. True doctrine that is not impacting your life and affecting your moral character is dead orthodoxy. Can I repeat that again? True doctrine that is not impacting your life and affecting your character, then is dead orthodoxy. As James says, faith that is not manifested in works is dead faith. Even the devils believe God is one and they tremble. Then he says that by your obedience to the truth. The truth here is a definite article. The truth, he says. I believe it is referring to the revelation of Jesus Christ as truth incarnate, His life, death, and resurrection. He's the one that reveals the Father to us. Apart from Him, we cannot know God. Now, in Him is hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this obedience to the truth is not just the initial coming to Christ, as we said, and believing on Him for the salvation of our souls, but the continual learning from Him and being changed into His image. This is a process, brethren. It's a lifetime process. You continue to be changed into the image of Christ. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, does my faith produce obedience to Christ? Does my faith produce obedience to Christ? If not, then most likely, then it is not true faith. You do not have true faith if you're not obeying Jesus Christ. Now, what is the result of this soul-purifying obedience to the truth? He tells us, sincere love of the brethren. Sincere, as he says, having purified your souls in obedience to the truth for sincere love of the brethren. Peter here is writing to believers from different backgrounds, different walks of life and nationalities. There were Greeks and Jews and bond and free, male, female, rich, poor, young, old, from all sorts of economic background. Previously, these were separated by various beliefs and prejudices, conflicting interests and mutual suspicion. These, by God's grace, are now living in unity as one. They're living in unity and in love. And the world has no explanation for this. The world has no explanation for you, brethren, when they come in here and they look at your faces right now and they see people from all different backgrounds. What brings you here? What brings you here? Christ. Christ alone. But notice the progression, brethren. I want you to notice the progression. First of all, he says, how does this unity achieved? This unity achieved in purity. Before they could be unified, they had to be purified. They had to be purified. And which is, how are they purified? In obedience to the truth. So progression is, unity comes from purity, which comes from obedience to the truth. So often when division occurs, it is not necessarily because of doctrinal differences, but it is lack of purity in the heart. It is said, brethren, that the globules, these little spheres of quicksilver or liquid mercury, will run together and form one. But if you were to put dust on them, they won't bond. They won't bond. The impurity will keep them from coming together. In the same way, the church, our unity will be affected by our impurity. So we must all be committed to learn and become like our master in order to conquer selfishness and purity and purify our souls. Now let's look closer at the manner in which we are to exercise this love. In verse 22b. In the first place, he tells us that our love is to be sincere, in sincerity. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Sincere brotherly love. The love that springs from a heart that has been purified by the Spirit is genuine, unfeigned, unhypocritical. It is love in word and deed. As John says in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It is not pretentious like the worship of the Pharisees, which the Lord says, they draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. We need to have more than warm feelings for one another. There is no disclaimer here, brethren, to only love in sincerity those that you like and are easy to get along with. And the rest, you can take them or leave them. That's not what he's saying. There is no disclaimer. You are to love every child of God. Every child of God in this way, in sincerity. We must learn from our Savior who humbled himself to give his life for the likes of us. Now, if you thought that loving in sincerity was hard, look with me at the next description that he gives us. Love one another earnestly, earnestly, or fervently. That's intensely, strenuously, with warmth. This is the opposite of a cold, mechanical, unfeeling kind of love. The word seems to be a metaphor taken from a bow. The more you pull on that bow, the more it bends and the more force sends that arrow back forward into its target. The same way, the more fervent our love is, the more we will extend ourselves for the benefit of one another. Here's how we have to look at the loving the brethren, brethren. I know some of you, I'm sure many questions are popping into your head right now, and you've got so many flags going up right now. Wait a minute, what about this and what about that? Let's take a moment and deal with some of them. Here's how we have to look at loving the brethren. It is not how worthy the brother is or sister is, not how worthy that brother or sister is of my love in order for me to extend myself in this way. No, you love them for Jesus' sake. In obedience to Him, He is always worthy. You're loving your brothers and sisters not because they're worthy, but because Christ is worthy. He says, the least, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. The more we have a sense of our brethren, also the more we have a sense of our unworthiness of His love, the easier it will be to love your brethren. Doing it unto Christ will also help us deal with the risk issue. Now, as a project manager, we always have to worry about risk. You know, what if all these things that come in unexpected and affect the schedule, affect the cost, and so we always do a risk assessment up front. So we calculate everything. We have to ensure, what if this happened? What if that happened? What's the likelihood of this risk and so on? So we do failure modes and effects analysis, as they call it. Well, what about the risk issue? Well, you know, love is risky. You extend yourself. Some people can take advantage of you. Now, we should use wisdom and not feed into people's laziness and sinful habits. I'm not going to be an enabler to a brother or sister who is living in sin and who refuses to deal with their sin, and they just keep coming to me for a handout. I'm sorry, you can find a job, but you're not willing because you're lazy. No, I don't want to feed into that kind of a habit. But at the same time, you cannot always know, brethren. You cannot always know for sure. So if we do it in faith and out of love and obedience to Christ, He will be glorified and you will be rewarded at the end. So I hope that settles one of your concerns. You may have, 100 others. I don't know, but you can see me afterwards. but it is risky for sure. Now, let me just say something here as a confession. As I was preparing this sermon, brothers and sisters, I became convicted because I have to examine my own heart before I stand up here to tell you this is what you need to do. Because what you need to do is what I need to do. And I have to confess, brothers and sisters, that I don't always love with sincerity and fervently. I have to interact with all of you, right? And so I find sin of selfishness, irritability, comes out in me. And I cry with Paul, Lord, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of sin and death? But I thank God for Christ Jesus. So, brethren, I'm with you. If you feel convicted right about now, the man standing in front of you is just as convicted. So I wanted to be honest with you that it's a sin that I struggle with. I struggle with. And, you may be tired or whatever, and then you get rubbed the wrong way, you react the wrong way, and it's sin. So having shown us how this love is produced and maintained, and the manner in which we are to exercise this love, now in verses 23-25, Peter gives us the ground on which he bases his exhortation. Look with me at 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Since you've been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The reason that we ought to and are able to love brethren in this manner is because you are born again of a spiritual seed. That's the only way you could do this. Otherwise, it's like telling you that you should grow wings and fly. There's no way you could do it. There's no way you could do it. So apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit, for me to tell you, you got to love your brother and sister sincerely and fervently, it's like asking you to get wings and fly. You can't do it. We all had a physical birth. He says, you were born again, not of perishable seed. The perishable seed, he means, is the natural, the fleshly birth that we all came into this world with. Eventually, what does the flesh bear? The flesh bears flesh. And what happens to the flesh? It dies. It dies eventually. We all had physical birth by natural parents. That seed is perishable, results in decay and death. It has no permanence, as we see, we'll see in the next verse. As Jesus says, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, but he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he says, now you have a second birth. Now you have a second birth. And the Spirit of God is indwelling you, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Sincere and fervent love of the brethren. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit that He produces in your life is sincere and fervent love of the Spirit, of the brethren. And you also have one Father, one Savior, Jesus Christ, that makes you one family. He says in Galatians 3:28-29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we are Abraham's spiritual children. Let me ask you here, take a moment. Have you experienced the second birth? Have you been born again? As Peter says here. You see, you cannot show this love unless you're born again by the power of the Spirit. Naturally, we love those that are like us, that are most like us, and make us feel good. Our love is selfish and conditional. I love you if you love me back. If you cross me, then that's the end of that. That's the end of our love relationship. We also love members of our family. That's just, or at least we're supposed to, right? You see, family feuds can be really nasty. But to love those that are completely different than us, and that may even annoy us with this kind of love, that is supernatural love, brethren. That is the love that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can have that is by having a changed heart. So if you're sitting here and you have not experienced this changed heart, let me just take a moment to tell you. First of all, you need to repent. You need to repent of your selfishness. You need to plead with God to forgive you for the way that you've acted. You cannot demonstrate this kind of love. You need a new heart. Because your love is always reciprocal. Always reciprocal. What's in it for me? And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died on that cross, a sinner's death, not because He had any sins, but He died for the sins of people like you and me. And He gave His life as a ransom for many. And all who believe on Him will have everlasting life. Believing that He died for my sins and that He rose again and He's seated in heaven and He's coming again to receive me unto Himself. This is the hope. This is the glory. This is the joy that we share with you today. Receive Christ and live, and you will experience this transforming, heart-transforming love. And the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with love and joy and peace. And you will love those that you never thought you can love in your lifetime. Then He tells us how we become born again. He says, through the living and abiding Word. Going back to the verse, He says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word. In God brought us forth by means or through His living Word. And James 1:18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. It is upon hearing the glorious gospel message and believing on it for salvation of our souls. The reason that the Word, brethren, that Word has life is because it is attended by the Holy Spirit. That is why it's a living Word. And it continues to bear fruit in our lives. The gospel has power once it is believed on and brings forth life in us. And the fruit of this seed, brethren, the fruit of this seed is love for the brethren. The fruit of this seed of the gospel that we come to believe on is the changed heart that loves our brothers and sisters. And I'm confident even after this sermon is done, that word, that seed, will bear its fruit in due time by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God attends it, it will bear fruit. Peter then goes on to give us an illustration between a person born of the natural seed and the one who is born of the Spirit. The one is like grass that withers and dies, while the other one is born of the Spirit, will abide forever. Look with me at verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. Peter here is quoting one of the greatest messianic prophecies from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. A similar passage can be seen in Psalm 103, 15 and 16. The passage in Isaiah is speaking of God comforting His people, stating that her warfare is over and her iniquity is pardoned because the glory of the Lord will be revealed to Israel through the Messiah, and all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. Peter here wants to show the absolute equality of Jew and Gentile. He says, all flesh, Jew and Gentile, are like grass. And all is glory like the flower of the grass. The glory of the flesh, brethren, the glory of this the seed, mankind, is the children of Israel. Is the children of Israel. They are the glory because to them has been given the promises, the prophets. It's through them that came the Messiah. They're the glory of mankind. But he says, even they are as grass. All flesh. He didn't say just the Gentiles or Goyims. No, all flesh is as grass. Even John says, do not presume, John the Baptist, John 3, 9 says, don't presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. In Galatians 6:15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So the only thing that matters, brethren, is being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and renewed to become spiritual children of Abraham. And then he says, the glory of man can also mean everything that we esteem highly. Everything that we esteem highly, beauty, strength, intelligence, wealth, everything that man puts value on. What will come of man and his glory? What will come of man and his glory? He tells us, the grass withers and the flower falls. The grass withers, all flesh is as grass, everyone will die, and the flower, all of man's glory, everything that we put value on, will fall. What do you do when your grass gets long? You mow it down. You mow it down and throw it away. Or the town comes and picks it up. And over the winter, what happens to the grass? It dies, right? The natural man is like grass, and apart from the Spirit of God, he will perish. What about the rich and famous, the powerful, the geniuses of this world? What happens to them? They die. Everyone else will perish. In our front yard, we have a crab apple tree. And every year around April, May, in the springtime, it has a beautiful coat of white flowers that are on it. And eventually what happens? All the flowers fall. Within a week or two, you see the ground is all covered with white. All the flowers fell. And it's a reminder, brethren, of this verse. Man and all of his glory is like that flower that's going to fall. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Beauty will fade with old age. You see somebody beautiful, you young people, you know, you're always looking for, trying to look beautiful and attractive to the others and looking at the girls and everything. Guess what? Wrinkles will come. That beauty is going to fade. Amen. The strong will eventually become frail. You're building your muscles and you look very strong now today, you know. One day, that strength, you're going to be feeble and frail. All you have to do is go to the nursing home. I recommend it. You go to the nursing home and talk to some of those people and see what they were at one time in their prime, what they were. And you'll be surprised. This was a CEO in this company, and this guy had could lift 100,000 pounds and I don't know what else. What happened? They're now frail. They're weak. Their mind's starting to go. What happened to that brilliant mind? Starting to go. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The things you think will last forever will not. The rich die just like the poor. Their money can't save them. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter here changes from the word of God, which is in Isaiah 40, to the word of the Lord, showing that Christ is God. In the midst of death and sadness in this world, brethren, where some are cut off in the midst of their youth, and strong people become old and frail, and beautiful people become old and wrinkled, the word of the Lord abides forever. Let me ask you, where is your trust? What is your trust? If you're sitting here and you're looking and you're putting all your hope and value on these things that are going to fail, these things that are frail, and they're going to perish, I urge you to believe on the gospel that will endure forever. Every time you see that beautiful magnolia tree in your yard and all the flowers, in your garden, you see that, remember this verse. It will dry up. It will fail. It will fade. And that's the glory of man. And this word is the good news, brethren. He says to us, continuing in verse 24, he says, in 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the word that the Lord spoke through Isaiah, Peter here says it was the good news of the gospel, where it says, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He's saying this was preaching the gospel, Speaking of Christ coming as the one who is coming into Zion, and all the nations will see it. The word of the Lord is the only thing that will remain true and endure forever. It is the only foundation that we can build our present confidence and future hope on. Present confidence and future hope. Let us proclaim it, brethren. It is the only thing that will produce the kind of love that Peter is calling us to demonstrate. It is what the world needs and is crying for, and it is the only thing that they can get it through is the gospel. Just take one application. God willing, this would be a two sermon part. We're going to talk today about the call to the love of the brethren. The next time, Lord willing, I preach, it will be on to how to maintain that love, how to grow in our love of the brethren. So let me just give one word of application. I want to give a word of encouragement to those who are loving the brethren, to all of you brethren who are visiting your sick and shut-in brethren, giving rise to your brethren, being patient advocates, as I was sharing with my sister earlier, to your elderly brother and sister, serving in the nursery so your brethren can be ministered to here by the word, making meals to sisters who had a baby, teaching the young ones in the bull class downstairs, setting up, serving, and cleaning at the Agape Fellowship, opening up your home and showing hospitality and for home groups, those who serve on the security team, the translation team, those who lead us in music week by week, those who edit and upload the sermon, those who set up for the Lord's Supper, setting up and printing the bulletins, the many other tasks that are too numerous to even mention. I have a word of encouragement for you, and it's found in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 10 to 11. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his names in serving the saints, as you will do. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about those who have been enlightened but fall away and show that they were never saved but in the first place. But he says, we have confidence in your case. Why? Because of your love for the brethren that is manifested, that you are truly born of God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, your way that you're serving and ministering to the brethren demonstrate that you are not one of those who falls away. But you are truly born of God. And he says that God is not unjust to forget your labor of love for the brethren. Every cup of cold water given in Christ's name will receive its reward. Don't underestimate, brethren, when you are picking up that garbage bag, when you are putting out the hymn books and distributing, standing at the door and giving the bulletins out. Everything and some behind the scenes, the million of tasks that are done behind the scenes. Brethren, not one of them will lose its reward. Not one of them. Then, he says that, so I want to also give you an exhortation in verses 12 to 14. He says that they are to continue and to abound in ministering to the brethren as you do. This will give you confidence, assurance of inheriting the promises according to this text in 12 and 14. He says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what's he saying? He's saying, continue. Continue. Continue as you are, brethren. Abound in good works. As we have opportunities, let us do good to the household of God. And this, brethren, says he will give you assurance of hope until the end. You will have assurance of hope. So, the flip side I want to say is a word to those who are not manifesting love to the brethren in this way. I want to ask you, why is that? Why is that? Is it for lack of time? Or is it for sinful disobedience? Or is it for lack of love? For lack of love. You see, if it's lack of time, I want to say you really make time for the things that are important in your life. So obviously you don't see it as being important. I just showed you how essential it is. It puts a question mark on your salvation, my friend. If you have no love and it's not manifest in a practical way to the brethren, and not just the ones that are like you, then it puts a question mark on whether or not you really have experienced the love of God. If you say, if it is sinful disobedience, then I urge you to repent and deal with your sin today so that you will experience. Because I tell you, sin in one area will affect your faithfulness in other areas. I can assure you. It's a given. If you're not repentant in one area, it's going to affect your fruitfulness in other areas. You're not going to be fruitful. And if you lack love for your brothers and sisters' sake, I really don't feel love to these people, then I say that you probably haven't experienced the love of God. Because you're still thinking like the world. So I urge you to repent and believe on the Lord. So brethren, as we will be taking a few moments to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, think in your heart if there is anyone that comes to mind, the Holy Spirit puts on your mind, and you feel that, oh, I can't stand that brother or sister, or, oh, I have absolutely no fervent love for that person. I don't care for that individual. I want you to ask the Lord to change your heart and to forgive you, because you're going to come to the table. You know what happened to 1 Corinthians 11? You know what happened to those believers? They didn't have that love. That's why Paul puts 1 Corinthians 13 right in the middle there. He goes, what you guys need is love. And so, brothers and sisters, this is essential. This is essential. We need to have fervent, sincere love of the brethren. Amen. Let's pray.